The scripture reading this evening comes from 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. Then Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel. If you and your father's house have, and that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baal." Well, good evening, everyone. Always thankful for the opportunities I have. Happy National Ice Cream Day. I'd like to say that was planned, but it wasn't. But we hope that you'll join us after service for some ice cream and some toppings, and we'll have a good time fellowshipping with one another. As you'll turn to 1 Kings chapter 18, that's where we're going to spend most of our evening, with Elijah. And as we saw the reading that's unfolded, we have this situation that's unfolding with Ahab, the king of the land, and Elijah. And that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. As Elijah enters into this situation with King Ahab, we can see that Elijah is not necessarily, the king is not necessarily the biggest fan of Elijah. In verse 17, we see that he says, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Well, why was he a troubler of Israel? Well, I would consider that he was bringing them the truth, and that's the main idea I'd like to consider this evening. Because in the situation that unfolds with Elijah, it reminds me of some critical things when it comes to truth. I'm going to continue on from the reading that was read. I'm going to start in verse 19 and continue on as we start to look at the situation that unfolds with Elijah. It says in verse 19, "Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, and 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel, gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bowls, and let them choose one bowl for themselves, cut it into pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bowl, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then we will call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Elijah finds himself in a situation where he is outnumbered, and that's the first observation I'd like to make this evening, is that the majority does not determine the truth. And I think that's something very valuable that we cannot forget about truth, particularly in the times in which we live. The majority does not determine what truth is. And if we fall into that trap, that majority determines what truth is, we'll certainly be led all kinds of different ways. All throughout history, you can see where the majority led this way, where the majority led that way. And here we have a situation where Elijah feels, and in the situation where he finds himself, he believes that he is certainly in the minority. 450, verse 1. The majority does not determine truth. However, so many times I believe men fall into that trap, that we as human beings think that we have to go with the crowd, we have to go with what everyone else is saying. And if not, then we must be wrong. Elijah and 450 prophets. It's interesting, when society goes against God, so many times we see it throughout history, and Elijah finds himself in a situation where eventually I think it manifests itself, but in this idea that he truly thinks that he's alone. He thinks he's the only one now standing for truth. And he sees the majority of the people turning against the truth again and again and again. Throughout history, there's many times that people have accepted ideas, even though they weren't necessarily true. For a period of time, we thought that leeches were a great idea to put on people that were sick, because they had bad blood. And as we go through, we could find all kinds of situations where the majority all agreed that this was the best practice. Yes, the best practice is to put leeches on people. The Egyptians thought the best practice was to rub poop in your wounds.
We can look throughout history and find all kinds of things that now we look back on and we sat there ahead and say, how could the majority of people believe this?
But the majority did.
And because the majority did, what happened is people were led astray, away from the truth, the things that are true. Of course, those things are kind of trivial in relation to spiritual matters. But in spiritual matters, we have to remember that foundational idea that the majority does not determine truth. In fact, I think the Bible leads us in a different direction. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I think the Bible leads us into a different direction in relation to truth and in relation to the path of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." When we have this idea of these two paths laid out, it appears that the Bible is saying that many individuals will actually go down that broad path. And what I would say is that path is not in relation to truth. The path that's portrayed as the way that's right, the way that is difficult, the way that leads to life, the way of truth, is narrow. And it says that few find it. The thing is if we find ourselves going with the crowd or rolling with the crowd too often, we might want to ask ourselves a couple questions. We might want to reconsider our position. I'm not saying that every time the majority has to be wrong, but certainly we have to remember the basic fact that the majority does not determine truth. You know, many times we find ourselves going against the majority. You know, I think of Joshua in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15 when he says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We have to be resolved because many times we find ourselves in a similar situation that Elijah does where the numbers are not on our side. Of course, we know that God is on our side and God will trump any numbers that come against us. But in reality, we realize that many times the numbers will come against us. And it will be like this throughout history. There will always be more false teachers than those that are preaching the truth. When we look around, we realize that the false majority is always going to be moving through it, our society trying to carry people away from the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 5, it warns about false teachers, those that are going with the majority so many times. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap upon themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." If you're interested in pleasing the majority, it's going to be a hard, hard time upon this earth. Because we need to be interested in pleasing God, and by pleasing God, we'll please individuals that are around us, but if we're interested in pleasing the majority, we might be in trouble. And I think that's what Paul understood when he wrote Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul realized that if he was going to go along with the majority, if he was going to go along with what men said, he could not go along with God. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." He understood very well the situation that he was in, that if he went along with the majority, if he went along with everybody else, it would be absolutely impossible for him to please God. Because so many times the majority goes away from God. The majority goes away from the truth. The majority distorts the truth. The majority fogs the truth. The majority makes the truth muddy. And sometimes they even say the truth can't even be found. The first thing that I think we have to remember in relation to truth is that the majority does not determine truth. We have to be built on that firm foundation, like in Matthew chapter 7 and 24 through 27. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. As our society switches and shifts their morality, as they go every which way, appearing to be taken by the wind every which way when it comes to all matter of issues, we have to remember, we have to stand on the Word of God, the truth of God. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, it says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to him a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall. For it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Where are we building our lives? Are we centered on truth? Or are we trying to build our lives around the majority and trying to please those that are around us and not interested in pleasing God? It's interesting, all the places that our society tries to drag us. I think of Romans chapter 1, verse 27. It says, likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of women, burning their own lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. How far we have come in such a short amount of time. Where once this was okay, now it's not okay, and switching vice versa. All the things that are shifting like sand underneath us, just because we won't cling to the truth, and we'll say, we'll just go with the majority way. Whichever way it goes, we'll follow them. The first thing I think we have to remember is that the truth is not determined by the majority. But our story continues on with Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18. If we go to 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 26 through 29, I think we find another important thing that we have to remember in relation to truth. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 26, it says, so they took the bull which was given to them and prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating or he is busy. Or he is on a journey or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves as was their custom with knives and lances until blood gushed out on them. And when midday had passed, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. The second observation I'd like to make about truth is that sincerity does not determine truth. When we look at these prophets of Baal, I think we would be, we'd at least have to give them that they were sincere individuals. I don't know. It would be very hard for me to go out all day long trying to get Baal to answer and cut myself until I'm bleeding and blood is gushing out of me. I think I would have to be pretty sincere and believe what I'm doing in order to do that all day long until noon. And Elijah, he mocks them and he says, you better just keep going. And they do. They keep on going until the evening sacrifice. Surely these individuals, as we look at them, we would at least give them and say that these individuals were sincere. They thought that what they were doing was right. They thought that Baal was the god that they should be serving. They were cutting themselves from midday until evening, all day long. These individuals were sincere. And I think this is a trap that sometimes even brothers and sisters in Christ fall into, is that we think that truth can be determined by sincerity. If someone is sincere, if someone really believes what they believe, if they really care about it and dedicate their whole life to it and do everything they can in service to it, surely they'll be all right. But are they really aligned with truth? I think that's another important lesson that we can learn here from the prophets of Baal, is that truth is not determined by sincerity. I think of Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, it says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You know, a lot of people out there in the religious world think they're doing the right things. But you know, a lot of times those ways will just end in death. And when we think in relation to spiritual things, there are things that we can believe, that we can think are right, and they can lead to our spiritual death. We think they're right. We believe in them wholeheartedly. We think these things are true and rightly. We think that we did what God said in accordance to be saved. And then what we realize is that's not what the Bible has to say on the issue. Don't we have many neighbors, many friends, many family members that are walking around extremely sincere, thinking that they have the truth? It's not sincerity that determines the truth. The truth in itself is what we need. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, these people, some might say, I say that maybe possibly these individuals were sincere. When in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And we have the passage there in Matthew chapter 7 where they say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and did all these wonderful works in your name? And he'll say, no, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity. You weren't doing the things that I asked you to do. But they were sincere. They thought that they were doing the right things, possibly. We have to abide in the words of Christ. And in John chapter 8, verse 24, it says, "And Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed.'" But how often do we depart the words of God for our own feelings? In Matthew chapter, in that passage, it continues on, and it says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." When we think about that idea, abiding in his word, how often do we forsake God's words for the words of our own? You know, when I was thinking about the morning's lesson, I really, you know, thought long and hard about that. How often do we start drawing lines in the sand that really are not based on God's word? We cannot find God's words to back up what we're trying to support, but that's what we want to make our truth. And we get sincere about it, and we believe it. But if it's not based on the truth of God, if it's not based on the words of God, how can we hold to such a thing? There's so many people in the Bible that I think we could point and say that these were sincere individuals. They thought that what they were doing was right. Of course, we know that it was wrong because it wasn't according to truth. But you think of Paul, how many things he did. And he says, "I did these in good conscience." He thought what he was doing was right. We can go back and look through all these Old Testament examples where individuals built the golden calf. We can think of Cain and Abel and how Cain offered that sacrifice. Did he think what he was doing was right? Sincerity does not determine truth. And when I look at the prophets of Baal, that's a message that I am reminded of when it comes to the truth. That sincerity, no matter how much sincerity there is, these individuals who are out there all day trying to get their God to answer, cutting themselves all day long, these individuals that are pouring everything they can into this, but they're not aligned with truth. The third observation I'm going to consider comes as we continue with Elijah. Verses 30 through 39 in 1 Kings chapter 18. Starting in verse 30, it says, "Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come near to me.' So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of God had come, saying, 'Israel shall be your name.' Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold a two of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bowl in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, 'Fill four water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood.' Then he said, 'Do it a second time.' And they did it a second time. And he said, 'Do it a third time.' And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that the people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again.' Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.'" The last observation I'd like to take out about the truth is the truth can be tested. The truth can be tested. And I find that that's been one of the most important things in my life, because with all the falsehood that runs around, is we have to have something that we can cling to. There's got to be something that we can buy and we can hold on to. Buy the truth and do not sell it. There's got to be something out there that is honestly the truth. But the truth can be tested. And one of the most important and lovely things about the truth is the truth welcomes all comers at any time. The truth is not afraid if you meet the truth at midnight. The truth doesn't care if it meets you when you're on top of a roof. It doesn't care where it meets you at any time. And what I mean by roof is the reality of gravity. You know, the reality is that gravity is out there. Gravity is the truth. It doesn't matter if you don't like gravity. It doesn't matter if you're sincere. It doesn't matter if the majority says don't worry about gravity. It doesn't matter if you're on that roof and say, "Man, I really believe that gravity doesn't exist." If you slip off that roof, you're going to fall because of gravity. The truth will meet you at any time, any place, anywhere. It does not care, and it is willing to be tested. In fact, the Bible welcomes testing at any time. And what we see is Elijah is saying, let's put the gods to the test. Let's test these gods, and let's see which is the truth this day. And he says, how long will we falter between two opinions? He says, let's test them. Can we test the truth today? I certainly believe we can. I certainly believe that what God wants us to do is Elijah proved through God's help what the truth was. And today we can do the same with God's inspired word, is we can prove the truth. The Bible asks us to be investigators in all aspects of our life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, the Bible tells us to test all things, hold fast what is good. What are we supposed to do? Test all things. The truth does not care. Are we willing to test all things in our lives? The Bible tells us to constantly be looking out at the environment around us, the people around us. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. What does the Bible say in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1? Test the spirit. Don't believe every spirit. Don't believe the majority. Don't always believe the sincere. Test and find the truth. And certainly when we find the truth, we need to cling to it. 2 John chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, only one chapter. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets them shares in his evil deeds. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. That's not confusing for me. If you are not abiding by the truth, if you're not abiding by the words of God, you don't have God. Then how many people get confused in this life and say, well, if I'm going along with the majority, I'm with God. As long as I'm going with sincere individuals, God goes with me. But have we ever stopped to consider that we have to go with the truth? Wherever the truth goes, we must go along with it. And that's the only way that we can say. There's so many false teachers out there that are sincere, so many false teachers out there that are going with the majority, but certainly the truth can be tested. And that's something that we should do. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, talking to Timothy there. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. There's a big long list there. Convince. Do we try to convince people of the truth? Rebuke. Do we try to rebuke in relation to the truth? Exhort. Do we try to lift people up with the truth? With all long suffering and teaching. Of course, this is written to Timothy, a young evangelist, but are we willing to do that in relation to the truth? When we look around our world, particularly in the religious world, how many times people have fallen into these traps in relation to truth? Following the majority, following those that are sincere, and not even considering that they should test the truth. Surely we should test the truth. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul's talking to these individuals here, and I just think the first few verses there are just very telling. And in Galatians chapter 1, verses 69, it says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ through a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. What's he marveling at? He's turning away from the truth. Why are you turning away from the truth? Are you turning away from the truth because of the majority? Are you turning away from the truth because of society? Are you turning away from the truth because people are charismatic? Are you turning away from the truth because people are sincere? Why would you ever turn away from the truth? And he continues on. He says, even if an angel brings you something different than what we have brought, he just says, let them be cursed. You know, we have to think and consider the truth. When I look at the situation that Elijah goes through, we see Elijah standing against the majority. We see Elijah trying to correct those that are sincere. We see that he, with the help of God, is trying to prove the truth to these individuals. And we certainly need to do the same. I'm a fan of Elijah. And when I look at a situation, you wonder how you hold up in a similar situation. 450 individuals that he's outnumbered against a majority. We see Elijah in a situation where these individuals are clearly sincere, and he still feels there's an obligation there to test and show the truth. I fear that sometimes we hold back. We hold back because what we see is we see the majority coming our way, and we say, well, can we stand against the majority? With the help of God, we can. Or perhaps we see a group of sincere individuals coming. We say, I don't know if I can test the truth here. With the help of God, we can. Will we test the truth? Will we do what we can? When I look at the prophets of Baal, I think in this situation with Elijah, we can learn many things. But number one, truth is not determined by the majority. Number two is that truth is not determined by sincerity. And number three is that truth can be tested. And if we remember those things in relation to truth, I think it will certainly help us throughout our lives. I think it was things that Elijah was working so hard in relation to the truth. Perhaps you're subject to the Lord's invitation this evening. You need to obey the truth. What the Bible says, not opinions of men, but what God has said in His inspired Word. You've heard the Word, you believe it. You need to repent, confess, and be baptized. We'd love to help you any way we can. Perhaps you've sinned publicly and you need help in that respect. And we would love to help you in any way that we can this evening. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask you to please come as we stand as we sing.